new you, love this series, love this thought, right off the bat, I'm going to go Bible note on it because I like the Bible. Do the new you. Two passages of scripture, as I was even just like meditating on this whole idea of becoming who God's created you to be. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, God speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And then in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." If you don't know much about the Bible, Old Testament originally translated in Hebrew, New Testament originally translated in Greek. In the Greek of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, when it says the new creation has come, it's this word genomai. Let's try and pronounce that, genomai. There we go, genomai. It means to become, to come into existence, or to come to pass. And the word new, when we read the new creation, is this word kainos. That's a bit easy to say. Say kainos.
Kainos.
Okay. It means new. It means fresh. It means new and kind and in contrast to what previously existed. It also means to take the place of the old. And so what I love, if we compare these two verses, we see before creation, God knew us. Knew you and I. Before we were even an idea in our parents' minds, God knew us intricately. Detailed. He had envisioned who he had called us to be. That was his plan. He had our best image, our best selves in mind when he knew us, because he's perfect. He can't ever fail. And yet we see, and I don't know about you, but when I think about my life up until this point, I wouldn't be measuring up to God's perfect image of who he's called me to be up until this point, 24/7. But yet, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when we invite Jesus into our lives, the image, the self that God had envisioned before we were even an idea in our parents' minds, it comes to fruition. The new that God had actually already envisioned at the beginning of creation comes to pass. The new creation has come, comes to pass when we receive Jesus. The old us, with all of its corrupt nature and all of its shortcomings, is done away with, and in a moment we are made brand new, and we then go on the journey of discovering how to live in that new self as opposed to the old self. And if you are here tonight and you have yet to begin a journey of inviting Jesus into your life to experience that transformational moment where the new becomes a part of who you truly are, there'll be an opportunity to do that later in the service. But I love that. The God's so faithful. He saw us at our best. Not just at our best, but completely made new when he created us.
Right.
And in Christ, we step into that new you. It's the new you, but it's also the K-N-E-W-U, the new you, the God already knew. If that makes sense. I wish I could claim that that was actually a Stephen Furtick one. That was a Stephen Furtick one. I'm not going to pretend like I'm that much of a wordsmith. He is definitely a wordsmith king. But we are going to be, as Pastor John said, we're going to be unpacking 5 out of the 6 mindsets from Pastor Stephen's book that we need to live from in order to be that new you. And for those of you who haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, Pastor Dan Frecker from our Melbourne East location, he launched it week 1 with the mindset, "You're not stuck unless you stop." Amazing, amazing word there. And then last week, Pastor Teresa in the morning and the mighty David Crowder in the PM spoke with God, "There is a way, and by faith I will find it." Beautiful faith-filled message. Would encourage you to listen to those podcasts. It'll really help you. But tonight we're in week 3. We're talking about Christ is in me, I am enough. Say, Christ is in me.
Christ is in me.
Say, I am enough. Love it. As we dive into this mindset tonight, I've got to shout out my beautiful wife. I don't know where she is. She might be looking after Eden as well. But we are currently living on a budget. We're living on a very tight budget. I have deferred the oversight of that budget to her because she's so much better at it than I am. I'll like set up the budget, but as far as like the implementation of that budget, all her. Because I am the guy, like after tonight, I will be the guy that goes, yeah, I really don't feel like cooking. We should just go get grilled. And after we've already spent like $200 over in our takeout budget, like I'm that guy. And so Joelle's like, no, that's not who we are. But anyway, We are currently in these final few days of March. We have used up our grocery budget. Blessed be the name. And the pantry and fridge is looking a bit scarce. Yet, if you've particularly been following my wife on Instagram, you would have been following the journey with her along this, actually. But she didn't use that as an excuse to not create things. She's actually got very, very creative in the kitchen, and she's made some amazing food with not much in our pantry. In fact, she made, and this might be news to some people, not news to others, but she made this incredible gravy without any stock or meat products. Like, I didn't even know that was a thing, but insane. Tasted so good. She made these brownies that were sweetened with banana.
Oh, yeah.
Actually incredible. My goodness. Like, I'm a sweet tooth, so sweetness is important to me. And yet, so I was like major skeptical on it. But incredible brownies sweetened with banana. Who knew? I didn't. She made no-bake cookies, which with like peanut butter, oats, coconut oil, all this stuff. You don't have to even put, and it's like sweet, but also kind of a superfood because it's like got all of this really healthy ingredients in it, but tastes incredible. It was great for the fast. That was like my snack during the fast. How good. And she's perfected sweet potato and carrot chips. Had no idea that was even like a thing, but she did it. I would have looked at the, because I'm not a cook. The kitchen and I are not acquaintances, let alone friends. And I would have looked at the pantry and the fridge and been like, yeah, okay, look, I'm just going to stand still, petrified in fear. I've got nothing to do with, like, I can't do anything with this. We're just going to go get grilled for the rest of the week, and I'll figure out the money later. But no, Joelle didn't allow her lack to define how she was going to live her life. In fact, she used what she had and created something beautiful. Why did I talk about that? Because it can actually, our lives can model that in a sense, in that we can view our lives and the way that we live our lives and who we are even by all the things that we lack, the not enough mindset. It could look like or sound like this: not smart enough. I don't have the intellect in my pantry. I don't have the money or the resources in my fridge. This is hypothetical, where metaphor, roll with me. I'm not strong enough, not tall enough, not charismatic enough, not attractive enough. No one here in this room, but that's a hypothetical. Even in Christianity, we see it. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't pray enough. I don't know enough Bible. And even if we do any of those things, we then take it to, I don't do it as much as this person. I don't do it as much as the next guy. We fall captive to comparison. We look through the lens of our lack, and before we know it, we move from not having enough to I'm not enough. We actually identify ourselves with all of the gaps in our lives. We even see this in Scripture. I quoted Jeremiah 1 verse 5, but if you read it in its context, which we will do right now from verse 4, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And watch Jeremiah's response. "Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young." Immediately, he defines himself and his inability to live up to God's standard and God's image for his life by his lack. "I'm too young," which could be translated, "I'm not mature enough. I'm not wise enough. I don't understand the scriptures enough," if we're using Christianity's lingo. But the Lord says, and I feel like this is the word to someone here in the room, "Do not say, I am too young. You must go everywhere I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth." And I just feel to encourage someone here today, don't say I'm too young. Don't say I don't have the resources. Don't say I don't have the experience. Don't say I don't have the maturity. God has called you. If he has called you, he has called you. That's all you need to know. In him you are enough. Don't say, I'm not enough. In Christ, when he is in me, we are enough. We are enough. And I love these words from the Father's heart over Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. He's been doing life for 30 odd years as a carpenter, just chipping away, literally. Chipping away. That was a good one. That was like off the cuff. That was off the cuff. How good. I like that. Chipping away as a carpenter for 30 years, knowing that he's the Son of God, knowing that he is God in human flesh, and yet he has yet to do a single thing. And he comes to his moment of baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to read it together. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, I love this. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And Jesus, we see from this, before he'd done a miracle, before he preached a sermon, before he died and rose again and ascended to heaven, victorious over sin and death, before he'd done it, any of that, this is my Son who I love and whom I'm well pleased. He lived from that identity, that affirmation of the Father that he was enough. He was enough. And that is how we are called to live our lives. Before we do a thing, regardless of our performance, in Christ, when he is on the inside of us, we are enough. And it's interesting that I'm actually preaching this message tonight because this is probably the one area in my Christian walk that I am living out by discipline and as a continual focus, because it isn't easy for me. In fact, the idea of being enough in Christ is something that I continually daily have to remind myself, because it's often the last thing that I feel. This is something that I've actually gone on over a 10-year journey of living out and getting freedom in, because that's not what my life looked like. Brief story of my upbringing. Was brought into the world, and 3 years into my being alive, my parents split. To no fault of their own. I also learned later on that I was, in essence, the reason they got married in the first place. So in all of that, there was seed of rejection when I came to that understanding. And even, you know, Dad leaving was like, I'm not worthy enough of his attention and affection and him being present with me. And so up until knowing Jesus, I felt lost and broken, insecure, looking for acceptance in all the wrong places. I found Jesus at the age of 12, 13, in a youth ministry on a Friday night, and began this journey of embracing the new you into who he'd called me to be. But it wasn't until I was first year out of school going to a discipleship training course in South Africa that I recognized that this particular topic was an issue for me. I didn't realize how much I was longing for acceptance and longing for that feeling like I was enough, until during the discipleship training course, we were studying the character and nature of God, and we were focusing on the Trinity, and we started to cover the Father. And it's a good one. The Father and his character and nature. And it was in this moment that I properly heard for the first time in a way that made sense that God was a loving Father and that he loved me. Like, truly, it was a moment where, like, I learned about his unconditional love, that it wasn't dependent on my works and all the things that I did right. I lived my life. I remember I was relatively decent at tennis when I was in high school. But yet, whenever my dad would come to watch me play tennis, I would choke horrendously. In fact, I would play in junior masters tournaments, and I'd play, and bless one particular gentleman comes to mind, him playing tennis looked like he was shoveling dirt. Like he wasn't actually very skillful in any way, shape, or form, and I should have wiped the floor with him just because of the difference in our skill level. And yet my dad was present, and I was so petrified in making sure I did everything right to please him that I choked and I lost miserably. Just because, and it completely, that was like my motivation in life. I was doing everything I could to please my earthly father, and if I missed it, I'd feel the rejection, I'd feel the lack of acceptance on the inside of my heart, and I translated that to my Heavenly Father. And so when I learned about his unconditional love, I learned about how much I longed for it in my life, but in the same breath, I discovered or realized how disqualified I felt from receiving it. And so I had to go through this journey of discovering the enough God and God's love and acceptance of me. And I'm just going to... Here's how it looked like in my life, because I believe that it's going to resonate with some people here, what the I'm not enough looks like, to help you identify it in your own life. Here's what it looked like. I focused on everything I did wrong. I was constantly insecure. My value would always be in reference to someone or something else. So if someone, this was happening while I was following Jesus, if I was on the worship team and someone said, you did a good job singing or playing guitar, in my mind, I'm like, oh yeah, but not as good as that guy. Not as good as that guy. I was unable to take encouragement well, at least on the inside. I would always do the right things and be super diligent, but my internal drive was to earn the approval of people and ultimately of God, taking on more than I could handle all the time because I just wanted to make sure that I was perfect, because if I wasn't, then I wouldn't be enough. I wouldn't be enough. I was always overpromising and under-delivering constantly. When I hit goals and had multiple wins, I was unstoppable. I was on cloud nine because my value, my sense of self-worth, my enough was attached to my performance. And yet, if I failed or didn't hit the mark in a number of areas, I would be so deeply discouraged. Like I couldn't, it was like I couldn't even see beyond here. I was just so inundated with the heaviness of discouragement and how I, honestly, there was the core thought in my head was, you're a failure. You're not enough. You're not enough. God couldn't possibly love you. And when new and exciting opportunities presented themselves, my initial response wasn't like nerves, but it was like, no, I couldn't possibly ever live up to that. I'm not enough.
Yeah.
I'll just fail. And so I identified these things in my life and then had to go on this 10-year journey that I still do as a daily discipline today,
right,
to embrace the enough, to actually believe this reality that Christ is in me, therefore I am enough. And just two key thoughts from things that I've done in my life that I believe is going to help us tonight. First and foremost, if we are going to embrace this Christ is in me, I am enough mindset, we've got a warfare with the Word. We've got a warfare with the Word. And I know that you hear this idea quite a bit in church spheres, but I've got to tell you, it is so important. Let's read Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, which takes place just about immediately after Jesus has that encounter with God where he is affirmed by the Father. It says in verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, what? If you are Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And what was Jesus' response? Did he say, hey, hold up, I am the Son of God. Weren't you there at the baptism? Didn't you see the Spirit of God descending in heaven, the voice from heaven declaring who I was? No, he didn't actually defend himself. He didn't have to prove his position as the Son of God. How did he respond? He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He's persistent, the devil. If you are the Son of God, there it is again, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus, again, how does he come at him? He's not validating his identity. He's not proving that he's enough. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so we see in this interaction with the enemy, the moment that the Father speaks something over Jesus, there the enemy is to try and undermine it immediately, to sow doubt. If you are the Son of God, and Jesus had a very definitive moment, a definitive encounter, in which his identity, his sufficiency, his value was affirmed by the Father, and there the enemy is, undermining it, trying to sow seeds of doubt. And Jesus models for us how we are to respond to the enemy when that comes. Not to try and prove the truth by our lives, but to retaliate with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll summarize, it says that the weapons that we have are to demolish strongholds, mindsets, spiritual enemies, and it demolishes arguments, and it takes thought, it takes captive every thought that isn't from God. And so for me in my life, daily, as I wake up, not every day, some days, I'll disclaimer, some days, I wake up, and the first thoughts that come to my mind is, you're not enough. You're a failure. The Father doesn't love you. You don't qualify. You don't fit in X, Y, and Z areas. And my temptation in those moments is to either listen. My options are to listen to that and succumb to that, or to retaliate with the Word of God. And so I've made it a discipline. Every time I pray, is to declare the truth of God's Word over my life. One such passage of Scripture is Matthew 3, the words that the Father spoke over Jesus, I declare over my life because Christ is in me. Therefore, I can declare I am the Father's Son who he loves and whom he is well pleased before I do anything. I declare that I have received the spirit of adoption by which I cry, Abba Father. That's that intimacy. I can declare that I am a son of the Most High God. I'm not rejected. And I can declare that I am a new creation in Christ when the enemy comes with all of the reasons why in the natural I would be disqualified from receiving the mercy and the grace and the love of God. I can say I am a new creation in Christ.
Right.
I have been crucified with him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right. Therefore, enemy, you have no authority. Everything that you are saying right now no longer applies to me because it is written.
Right.
Because it is written. It is written. Say that. It is written. And we need to get a hold of this reality and this key because the lies of the enemy are actually loud. They are loud and they are consistent. You see it in Matthew 4. The enemy doesn't just come at Jesus once, twice, but even three times. And I wish I could say that the moment that you bring Jesus into your life, that goes away. It doesn't. Because the enemy comes continually to steal, kill, and destroy all that God's doing on the inside of you. And so, friend, can I tell you, you have to get an arsenal of weaponry in the Word of God by which you can combat the enemy's lies with. And as I do that daily, as I meditate on those scriptures and don't just get it as head knowledge, but heart revelation, the faith comes on the inside of me. I can push back those lies more easily and live in the confidence and the assurance and the value that the Father has spoken over me. And so if you have yet to dive into the scriptures and take a hold of that sword. And that's not a passive thing.
Come on, right.
We're not just, you know, tickling the enemy with the word. No, we take up that thing with both hands and we say, it is written, devil. You are a liar and a thief. And I belong to Jesus. I am in him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who is in me. I am a new creation in Christ. And we triumph over the enemy with the word of God. We've got a warfare with the word if we are to experience the truth. Christ is in me. I am enough. The second key thought, and I tried to make this carry on that alliteration thing because that is just, I guess that's the youth leader in me. But second thought, enough is found in an encounter. Enough is found in encounter. Bit of a, I'll go Bible nerd for a second again. The name of God, Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, if you're going to be like completely accurate to the Hebrew alliteration of that word, its root is I exist. Like the root of God's name is I exist. It speaks of self-sufficiency, self-existence. It means that God has never needed, nor will he ever need anything. He is completely sufficient in and of himself of all the things that you and I need on a daily basis. He has never required anything or needed anything of anyone. That is who he is. He is self-sufficient and self-existent. He has everything he could ever need and everything that you and I could ever need. So the moment that we invite Jesus to take residence on the inside of us, the self-existent, the self-sufficient one lives on the inside of us. Try to comprehend that for a second. We live in a limited resource universe. Things expire, things run out, and yet with God, that has never happened, nor will it ever happen. And he lives on the inside of us through Jesus. And so if you need love, what does 1 John 3:1 say? See what great love the Father has what? Dribbled? No. Lavished on us. That we should be called children of God. He always has not just enough of what we need, but more than enough. So when he is on the inside of me, if I feel like I lack the knowledge and the wisdom, he gives it without finding fault, is what the scriptures say.
Yeah, that's good.
And now if you feel weak in the natural, his grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in weakness. We quote scriptures like, my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly far above all you could ever ask for or imagine. Yes, that applies to our physical resources, but it is all-encompassing. It is holistic. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask for or imagine if we're wrestling with anxiety, if we're wrestling with heaviness and discouragement, if we're wrestling with rejection. if we don't have knowledge and wisdom, if we come to God with all of this laundry list of all of the disqualifying factors in our lives as to why we aren't worth his time, he goes, I have it all.
Yeah.
Welcome me in.
Yes.
Welcome me in.
Yeah, he does.
But we have to position ourselves to encounter him.
Yeah, we do.
To receive of him. And this for me has also been a daily discipline.
Yeah,
because again, as I've warfared in the word, I've adjusted my mindset, I've renewed my mind as Romans 12:2 says, and I've positioned in my mind to actually believe that I can receive God's love and God's self-sufficiency. But then I actually also have to position my heart to receive of it.
Right.
And that place is in the place of prayer, it's in worship, it's when I open up my heart and I'm honest with God about the things that I lack and go, God, I lack this, but I know you have it. I'm here with all of my shortcomings, with all of my failures, with all the reason in the natural why I wouldn't be enough. And yet, God, I know you have it. So here I am. Pour it in. Pour it in. And that's available daily. Not just daily, every moment of your life, wherever you find yourself, whatever you need. When the Spirit of God takes residence on the inside of you, he's with you wherever you go. And so there's an opportunity in the workplace when you're wrestling with that relationship breakdown at home, when you have that sickness in your body, when you have the lies of the enemy knocking at the door of your mind and your heart, there's God.
Yeah.
Living on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit going, hey, what do you need?
Yeah.
I've got it.
So cool.
You need this much? Okay, I got you. You need gallons of it? Open up your hands. Wider, higher, I got it. He lavishes his love.
Yeah, he does.
The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We can't comprehend it.
Yeah.
Guards our heart and our mind when we feel anxiety. Enough is an encounter. It's found in that place of encounter when we worship on a Sunday as the people of God. On Monday, when we wake up and have to face the realities of our lives, there's an opportunity for encounter. There's an opportunity for encounter. And we're going to take a moment to do that. I believe that the presence of God is here to shift some things tonight. Yeah. I believe that there are people, and we all have something. We all have something in our mind or in our heart that's just telling us you're not this enough. Or because of that thing that you did in the past, you're not worthy to receive God's love. You're not worthy to step into God's call for your life. The image that I have is you've got, a cuff? Shackle, thank you. Shackle around the ankle. And everywhere else is free. Everywhere else is free. But this one thing is holding you back from stepping into who God's called you to be. And I know that the love and the power of God is here to shift those things. But before I do that, I want to read this passage of scripture, and I believe that as I read it, that God's going to begin to move. That God's going to begin to move, and he's going to begin to reveal things. Words that have been spoken over you by people who had no right to say it. Words that might have even been spoken over you by loved ones who had good intentions, but it's shackled you and debilitated your ability to follow Jesus. There's going to be circumstances and situations that have taken place that are just at the forefront of your mind, even as I speak, and God's going to begin to reveal his truth to it. But I want to read Psalm 139, verse 13 to 18. It's the heart of God for us tonight. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, friend. before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I am still with you. As I read that, I know right now the Father heart of God, I feel the Father heart of God just affirming value and self-worth in the hearts of people that have never truly believed it. Close your eyes all across this place. If that's you in the room and you acknowledge that there is one area of your life in which you're shackled, there is a lie that you are still believing, there are words that have been spoken that are still preventing you from embracing that statement, Christ is in me, I am enough. Raise your hands. All over this place. All over this place. All over this place. Come on, this is actually a moment to be bold. This is a moment to come against the intimidation, to come against the lies of the enemy that says it's not worth it. Be bold. Here I am, Lord, I present to you those things, those lies, those gaps, those insufficiencies. We give them to you, Lord. Fear right now is being broken off of people. Fear right now is being broken off of people. Fear of stepping out because there's a fear of failure and what people will think, and the fear of rejection right now is being broken off of people. The fear of other people's opinions that is preventing you from stepping out and doing that business endeavor. Right now, that fear is being broken off. There are people that have disqualified themselves from being voices in the marketplace, but voices for God. You have disqualified yourself because in your mind you'll say, I'm not a good enough speaker. I wrestle with too much anxiety. I'll never know peace. Right now, that's being broken off. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And come on, right now, let's just wait on the Lord. We don't have to earn this. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to earn joy. We don't have to earn His love. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, declare this after me. Christ is in me. I am enough. Declare it again. Christ is in me. I am enough. And again, Christ is in me. I am enough. And Father, before you tonight, I thank you that you declare those words over us, that we are enough because Christ is on the inside of us. And Lord, whatever we do lack in the natural, you supply. And Father, I thank you discouragement is being broken off and we are being transformed into that new creation. In the precious name of Jesus. And we all said, amen, amen. Thank you so much. I'm passing over to Pastor Dan.
Come on, put your hands together for Isaac. What a message for us tonight.